Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It has been a full and busy summer, but I know many of us are beginning to make the transition into fall with back to school and end of vacations, but we still have another 5 days to go until we get there. So right after the 11 o'clock service today, we'll be hitting the road to Atlanta, Georgia to go drop off Carter to Morehouse College. Your prayers are much, much needed because we'll be turning right back around. Core and Caden start school on Thursday. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, yes. Before I jump into the message today, I want to just say a quick thank you to all of our givers here at Sanctuary, those who are financially partnering with Sanctuary Columbus Church so that we can continue and do the ministry that we feel entrusted to do. So not only those consistent givers, but also first-time givers, we are so grateful for you. As many of you know, we are in the process of waiting to hear back from the Free Methodist Church about purchasing this building. We did extend and make another offer to them, and we are waiting to hear back their response. What we do know is that they have a meeting coming up in September, and the sale of this building is on the agenda. So we know that much we can be confident of. In the meantime, we wait. And what do we do while we wait? We pray. Two people know what to do. All right, praise God. We pray, we wait, and we pray. Sometimes we watch, we wait, and we pray to see what the Lord does. And by God's grace, it'll be something favorable to us as well as to the Free Methodist Church. So we thank you for your prayers on that. Well, we do have a couple of weeks left to wrap up Proverbs. Today, next week, and the following week, we'll be all done. I want to thank Devin for preaching at the 9 a.m. service last week in the Proverbs sermon series. At 11 a.m., if you were here, Terry Wardle was our guest preacher because we had a spiritual formation conference that we were hosting, and each year Terry Wardle is the speaker for that. So we continue this week in Proverbs, which is going to kind of feel like a parenting part two to Devin's part one. As I mentioned, we're dropping off Carter to Morehouse College today. Last week or the week before, we were in Washington, D.C., dropping off Campbell to Howard University. So there he is in the middle with his Nike check shirt on, and everybody in the family you can see. Oh, yeah, okay, cool. You can see everybody has a Howard t-shirt on except Carter Wesley. Refused to wear it because he is a student at Morehouse College in his second year. And Carter is 19 years old. Cam is 18 years old. And in fact, they share the same age for one day out of the year. On February 3rd, every year, they are the same age. How did that happen? Well, there's this wives' tale that when you get pregnant, if you nurse exclusively, you can't get pregnant. That is a lie. From the pit of hell, that is a lie. Ain't no truth in that story at all. You can? Huh? You can get pregnant. So we are living proof of that. So Carter's 19, Campbell's 18. Caden just turned 16 earlier this month and is ready to drive. More change happening in our lives. And then last week, we got Cora's ears pierced because I was one of those fathers who didn't want to do that to their baby daughter, their little baby daughter. But it was more painful at 14, I think, for me than it would have been if she was 14 months, you know, or something like that. All of this change, right? What I used to say is that I have as much parenting experience as our oldest. So we've got 19 parenting years of experience. But Sarah, actually, we have 57 parenting years of experience. I mean, you add up 19, 18, 14, 16, you add them all. We got 57 years of parenting experience. I know I'm only 47, but add it all up, Andrew. I got 57 parenting years of experience. Why? Because every child is different. Every child is unique. And you know, in my years of parenting, Megan, I haven't gotten asked too much parenting advice. I got 57 years of experience, Marvin, and I haven't gotten too much requests for how do you parent your children. Sad face. All this wisdom right here. Because what we know, whether you have children, or you're an auntie or an uncle, or you're an educator, if you've been around church long enough, Proverbs 22:6 has come up somewhere in your study. And here's what it says in the King James Version, because that's the one I memorized it in. Train, everybody read it with me. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Throughout this Proverbs sermon series, the question has been, is this a promise to keep or is it a principle to apply? It is a principle to apply. It is not a promise to keep. There is no guarantees in your parenting that if you train up the child in the way they should go, that they will not depart from it. So it's a principle to apply, not a promise to keep. Yet and still, we want to glean from the wisdom of this passage and not just my 57 years of parenting experience. By the way, I have a bachelor's in childhood development and a master's in education and taught for 8 years in a classroom, but don't ask me anything about children at all, please. The title of the sermon today is Wisdom of Parenting, or Wisdom for Parenting, if you're taking notes. The question is, why don't we talk about parenting? Why don't we talk about parenting in the church? It is written about. There are books, you know, that are falling off the shelves about parenting, but we don't talk about parenting. We talk about sleepless nights, though. We talk about this child will not go to sleep. We talk about the tense decision about when to begin formal education and where to put them in school. I didn't realize that when we were just getting started on this, like kindergarten, that you needed to start in January. Nobody told us you need to start in January for the fall of when you want to put your kids in school. We talk about the stress of our kids getting older and having to cart them all around Columbus, Ohio from one activity and social event to the next. But we don't talk about the other stuff about parenting, like our parenting idea, our parenting philosophy, our parenting perspective. We don't talk about that stuff, and we don't talk about it because of several reasons. One reason we don't talk about it is because we feel alone. Right? Like nobody knows the parenting woes that we are going through, the parenting challenges that we are experiencing. We don't talk about it because there are multiple parenting styles. You got a style, I got a style, and if our styles don't mix, number three, we might feel like we're going to be judged for our parenting. So let's not talk about parenting, because I don't need nobody judging me about my parenting style. How late I let my kids stay up, or when I let them do this, or when I let them do that. We don't want to talk about that. There's also generational differences. We don't want to talk about parenting because of the generational differences that are involved in parenting. And we don't want to talk about parenting because some of us are still healing from childhood trauma. Any latchkey kids out there grew up in that era? Yeah, where you had to, like, carry the key around your neck and everybody knew, oh, your parents ain't home when you get home, huh? Your parents ain't home. You got to let yourself in. Childhood trauma of all kinds. The bottom line, though, is this, Brian, there is no one-size-fits-all to parenting. Ain't no one-size-fits-all to parenting. Of all the parents that are here, all the families that are here, there is no one-size-fits-all to parenting because our children are different. Wonderfully made, unique individuals. And I don't believe even in our own household there's one parenting style for our four children. There is no fairness in this family dynamic. Just because I did it for that one don't mean I'm going to do it for you. Just because I let him drive at this age don't mean you're ready to drive at this age. Hello, somebody. Just because he can handle that technology device don't mean you can handle that technology device. Because each of my children have different needs and passions and giftings. But I do believe there are general principles that apply to the way I or we, because this is a two-person experience in our household, that apply to these four beautiful children of ours. And I also want to acknowledge, as I get into the message, that Sanctuary is committed to being a supportive community where diverse parenting styles exist and ought to be respected, and perhaps that we would even be enriched by the shared wisdom in our various parenting styles. And hopefully, this message doesn't just apply to those who have children now, but those who plan to have children, as well as aunties and uncles and even educators and the family, the village that it takes to raise children. Before I even had children of my own, those 8 years in the classroom were a ministry to me, and those children were mine, and even some of these principles were applied then. If I wasn't pastoring today, Jason, I'd be in a classroom somewhere, most likely, with a classroom of children who I start the year with and end and send them on by the grace of God into summertime and then start all over in the fall. If you're taking notes then, write this down. Start with a clear vision of your parenting purpose. Start with a clear vision of your parenting purpose. In Proverbs 22:6, the writer, Solomon, has a long-term vision for raising children. And notice what he says. When he is old, and he doesn't just mean boys, it's universal, boys and girls. When he or she is old, they will not depart from it. In other words, he suggests that we begin with the end in mind. If you read the book or are familiar with the book, Seven Habits of Effective People by Stephen Covey, he writes, begin with the end in mind. When you have a vision for your life, when you have a change that you want to see enacted in your life, begin with the end in mind. He says this, to begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. To begin with the end in mind in your parenting is to suggest that there is a purpose for your adult-child relationship. It's not just happenstance. And that the fact that God brought these children into your life, into your family, is to suggest that there was a divine orchestration, a part of it. That God is inviting us into this relationship with young people. And so the end for raising children in a Christian home is that they have a secure relationship with God. The end that I have in mind, the purpose of our parenting, is so that our children have and develop a secure relationship with God. Because from the moment they enter into the world, from the moment we enter into the world has a purpose for our lives. Social media has a purpose for your life. Technology has a purpose for your life. Peers, their peers have a purpose for their lives. We know this when they come home and they tell us something that is true, that they learn from their peer. And we tell them, no, it doesn't work that way. But Johnny said, but Sarah said, this is the way it works. And peers, all of a sudden, have the largest and strongest influence in our children's lives. Politics has a purpose for our lives. Pop culture has a purpose for our lives. And beloved, God has a purpose for our lives too. And the world's purpose for our lives is to serve them. Serve that technology. Serve those politics. Serve your peers. And as Christian parents, we are invited to instill a greater purpose in our children than the one that the world offers. Your purpose is to have a secure relationship with God. In the 9 a.m. service, Devin mentioned last week in his message a walkthrough, basically, of a book called The Anxious Generation. And this must have been the fifth time I heard the book. Went on vacation with a family, and they want to talk about the book, The Anxious Generation. Let's listen to a podcast and then talk about the anxious generation. And then after service, somebody comes up to me, Pastor Rich, we just finished that book. Here are the life changes that we've made as a result of reading the book, The Anxious Generation. And then somebody else suggests, Pastor Rich, I don't give books often to people, but I got a book for you. And then by the time I get home, Shala says, we need to get the book, The Anxious Generation. Lord help me. Y'all just making me anxious just keeping to mention it. I mean, really, actually, when I think about the title, I wonder, what generation ain't anxious? What generation has not experienced some level of anxiety? When they went through the Depression, they were going through anxiety. When they went through World War II, they were experiencing anxiety. When they're engaging in the Civil Rights era, the Vietnam War, the Cold War, the war on drugs, and the war on this. And so what generation hasn't experienced some anxiety? We all have. But we also notice that there are increasing levels of anxiety, an anxiety that our children are carrying that we may not even be aware of. So here's some parenting insight for you as you try to apply this principle. Trust God as the guide for your child's future. Trust God as the guide for your child's future. Pray over their lives. Psalm 139, verse 13 says these words, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake, I am still with you." How do you trust God as the guide for your future? You pray over them and you speak words of affirmation over them. About 5 years ago, the Lord impressed upon me to go in my prayer closet and get a word for the year that I could speak over my children at the start of the school year. And so I would. I'd go in my prayer closet, and I'm a little prayer closet, but I would pray, and I would seek God for a word in Scripture, and then I would write that word out for them in a Scripture and a little letter, and 30 days later, they would forget it. 30 days later, they done forgot the word. 60 days later, they forgot that I even pray for them at all. They just don't even do anything, Dad, I'm sorry. But I remind them at the dinner table what that word is, and then over time, I would start to see these letters pinned on their wall. Or the word that I would get made put on the little ledge above their door. I don't know how much of a difference it would make. It's as much work for me to remind myself to keep putting my children before the Lord as much as it is to remind them that there could be a word to guide them. And as they have gotten older, it's less about me going into my prayer closet. Now I invite them, you go into your prayer closet. What is the word that God has for you for this year? What is God impressing upon you? More than anything, what I want my children to know, regardless of what word they choose, is 1 John 3:1. It reminds us of their belovedness. For see what the great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, because that is who we are. My purpose in parenting them is that they would have a secure relationship with God and that they would know above all things that they are God's beloved child. Number two. Second principle, if you're taking notes, write this down. Prepare children to confidently connect with the world around them. Proverbs 22:6 again. First word gives us all kinds of issues. Train up a child. It almost sounds robotic. You are the doctor and they are the experiment. Train them up. Get them ready to go out there. Coaches train athletes. Sergeants train soldiers. So parents, train boys and girls. Train them up. Make sure they don't make any mistakes. And we start them out early. We do. We train them up. We start at an early age. You know, we tell them at a very early age, biting is natural. However, it is not socially acceptable behavior to bite other people you disagree with. I want to bite people, but it's not socially acceptable behavior. We train them up. Don't bite. We train them up in the way of Paul, Ephesians 6:4, who says to bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we teach them the Bible story of Adam and Eve. We read the story to them of God rescuing Noah and his family in the flood. And just for our fun, we also tell them the story of Jael hammering a tent peg in Sisera's head right before bedtime. It's in the Bible. Or we pray the Lord's Prayer with them and their very holy and sanctified stuffed animals. We take care to give them all of the right stuff in godliness. And we somehow neglect the fact that of all that we're giving them, so much of what they learn is what they see us do and what they hear us say, right? Because kids imitate what they see. They repeat what they hear. It may seem like they are oblivious to what we say, but let an F-bomb drop in a moment of anger and they'll be repeating it in RCK on Sunday morning. Please pray for my parent because they said such and such. Ooh. That's why it's fun to be in RCK with the little kids. What your mama doing over there? What you doing? The bottom line, though, beloved, is that there are no perfect parents. We are not called to be perfect. We're not called to be perfect. And so I want to encourage you not to trip up over this word train. Listen to it in some other translations. In the CSB, it says it this way. Start a youth out on his way. Or the Message version, which is pretty cool. Point your kids in the right direction. Train them up, start them out, point the way forward. All is to encompass this word that it is a beginning. In fact, the Hebrew word for train up is kanak, and it means to dedicate. So this training is actually meant for us to dedicate our children. And in the five times it's mentioned in the Old Testament, twice, it's about dedicating your home to the Lord. The other two times is about dedicating the temple to the worship of God. And then this one time in relationship to parenting. So to kanak is to say that this dwelling place belongs to the Lord. It belongs to Jehovah. It belongs to Yahweh. It belongs to the King of Kings. And no one else can lay any claim on this temple, on this dwelling place, on this body other than God. This body belongs to God. And as it turns out, when you interpret this verse in its most appropriate form, it is not about our parenting relationship to God. It is actually about God's parenting relationship with us. That God is committed to the dedication of God's children. God is claiming children as his own. God is claiming these bodies as his own. You belong to me. And it's about the relationship of God with God's children. So here's the parenting insight to apply this principle. If you're taking notes, create spaces where kids can experience God's grace and truth. Experience God's grace and truth. That space, that creative space where God's children can experience his grace and truth includes these three things: discipline, consequences, and second chances, which turn into third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and all kinds of chances. How do we know this? Listen to the way in which Jesus enters into the world in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. Say it with me, full of grace and truth. When the woman is caught in adultery, Jesus says to her accusers, he who is without sin cast the first stone, grace. And then he says to her, now go and sin no more, truth. And Jesus is constantly calibrating this grace and truth together in the parenting of us that he invites us as adults leading children to calibrate as well. So in our family, two-parent household, which one of us do you think is grace and which one of us do you think is truth? All right, so for all of those who think I am truth, go ahead and raise your hand. I want to see what y'all think. I am truth. Okay, all right. On the other side, y'all think I am grace. Y'all think I am grace? Okay, it's about even. Some of y'all are really scared to say. It's all right. No judgment here. Okay, I'm grace. Aaron's like, what? Andrew's like, nah, I don't believe it. I know y'all too well. So it's about that balance and that relationship, you know, of parenting. That we need grace and truth. Anybody remember the radio? The radio, I know back in the day, y'all don't remember. It had these dials on it, you know. One was like a tuner. You had to kind of really turn it and be real gentle when you got to the frequency, the station that you wanted to hear, and slow down. It was like, oh, there it is right there. And then you turn up the volume a little bit. And it had an AM station and an FM station, and you might, you know, be able to get some stuff on AM in like a different country or something like that, or, you know, FM. And that's how grace and truth is when parenting. It's like those dials where you're trying to tune into your child. Do they need more grace or do they need more truth right here? Do we need to turn this up or do we need to turn it down? Am I on the right frequency at all? Are they on AM and I'm on FM? And how can I get on their frequency so that we can be attuned to one another as I am parenting them, calibrating grace and truth in their lives? Number three, another third principle here, the wisdom of parenting, if you're taking notes, is to encourage your children to embark on their own unique path. And I hit this podium because this is the toughest part of parenting in my life, especially right now. Look again at Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you've got notes, if you've got a Bible, if you can underline this or write this down. In the way he should go. Not in the way you want him to go. Now, that truth bomb only hit two people. Not in the way you want him to go, because you got a way. But it may not be the way they should go, that God's got a way for them to go. Again, this Hebrew phrase is sometimes translated in the way, is more appropriately translated according to their way. Train up a child according to their way. And this is, Jesus, please take the wheel. This is the scariest part of the verse. Because Lord, what is that way? I may not like that way. I may not feel that way. I may not be excited about that way. That way, I can't see it, God. I can't see that way. That way is nuts, too much. If they choose a different way, I'll feel like a failure. If they choose a different way, God, I will feel like I have neglected my children. No, 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 no. Don't speak those narratives over your life. But instead, try this to apply this principle. Focus on being present in your child's life. What we realize very early on in parenting is that we don't have control over our kids. We think we do because we're the adult, you know, we're older, we're bigger, you're gonna make you do this and so forth and so on. And then it doesn't take long before you realize, actually, no, I don't really have that much control. We think we got a lot of influence, but we realize again later on that we don't have as much influence in their lives as maybe we would like to have. But what we do have that is within our ability to control is to be present to our children when they are ready and when they need us. Campbell, that boy we just dropped off to Howard University, is the one child who drove me to drinking coffee. Drove me to drinking coffee. The first child, he was easy peasy. We could take him to movies. We could go out to restaurants. No problem at all. Second child came and made up for the first one. We couldn't go nowhere, and I could not sleep. And I remember going into the office at church at Heritage where I was before this, and somebody said, "Have you ever tried coffee?" And I have not turned back since then. Cam came out of the womb on his own path. Literally. We were ready for a natural birth, and then within a week he had flipped, Shala's water broke, and had to have an emergency C-section because Campbell was ready 3 weeks early. Thank you, son. Ever since he came out of the womb, he has been charting his own path. You know what we have when we have children? You have little nieces and nephews. You have a plan for their lives. You can see it, and I can see it for Carter. He was reading at a very early age, and he loved to read war history, military history. He would get those Encyclopedia Time magazine books. Y'all don't even remember those. They used to send them to your house, and it was all about World War II battleships, and he would read that stuff. So I would say, this guy is going to be a history professor. And when he chose his college, by the grace of God, my alma mater, Morehouse College down in Atlanta, Georgia. He became a history major. Yes, my prediction was true. I was prophetic, Danny, and he lived and walked right into it, just like I planned, except he chose that he wanted to go into the military. What? We don't fight for the man. We fight the man. What you mean? How are you going into the military, in the Navy? What in the world? You going to be on a ship? You going to be fighting, man? Bruh. Huh? What in the world? We have done everything to prepare you. How did you do this? And this summer, he went into some basic training. They shaved him all, you know, clean. And, you know, he had this white uniform on. And he's even more convinced now that he's going to graduate from Morehouse and be an officer in the United States Navy. And we say, Lord Jesus, this is not the path that we chose for him. But you've got his own path. And then that second one. I mean, we did everything. You know, I went to a historically black college. Charlotte went to a historically black college. So our children, you is going to a historically black college. When they are younger, when they turn 13, I have them read the autobiography of Malcolm X. And then we read Austin Channing Brown's book, I'm Still Here. And then we read Ta-Nehisi Coates' book, Between the World and Me. And on Juneteenth, you got to write a paper that talks about your faith and your racial identity, how they come together. So you is going to a historically black college. And then Campbell said, I ain't going. I got my own path. Okay, son, where are you going? He said, well, I want to go to a diverse school. I said, listen here. You got historically black colleges, and you got PWIs, predominantly white institutions. Ain't no in-between, bruh. And he said, that's all right. I'm going to go to a PWI then. And I'm not just going to go to any PWI. I'm going to go to an Ivy League one. Jesus. So we sent him on a tour. We sent him on a tour. He toured like 13 different Ivy League schools. He came back convinced that he was either going to go to Yale or Brown. All right, bruh. I'm praying for you. And then he became valedictorian, you know, of his class. It's like, ooh, wee, he might get there for real. And then the village came. The village was in the form of Auntie Heather and Uncle Johnny, who were going on vacation to Washington, D.C., and they invited their one nephew, Campbell, to come with them. I said, praise God. I have never invited any of my nephews or nieces. Go on vacation. Don't even come over for dinner. I mean, what you talking about? Vacation. But they went on vacation, and they took Campbell with them, and they toured Georgetown University and American University, and in the area was Howard University. And we FaceTimed with Cam that day. And he had on all Howard gear. I said, what's going on, man? He said, I'm going to Howard. I said, that's not Morehouse College, man. All excited. So I'm happy, right? He's going to an HBCU. I said, tell me why else you want to go to Howard University. He's like, well, I want to major in film study. I said, you are a valedictorian of your class. How in the world you go? You can do better than film study. Because I got a plan for you. And then we toured Howard University, and Mama Celeste has a niece that's a professor there that we got to meet. And because in this social media world, Campbell already had 100 friends going to Howard University and had made contacts in the film department. And so when we were just there touring the campus, he says, what's going on tomorrow at 3:00? Which with Campbell, I always know me, it means you got plans that you want us to sign off on. What's happening tomorrow at 3:00, son? He's like, well, they want to do a study feature article on how a Morehouse dad and a Hampton mom allowed their son to go to Howard University. So this is going to be fun. So they did the article on him, and then another student wrote an article on him. It's on Forbes Digital Journal about how this student from a Morehouse and Hampton parents is ended up into Howard University. All that to say, we don't know what path. We have an idea, but it's about trusting God, and it's about being present to them. And so if I were to rewrite this verse, Proverbs 22 and 6, with all of this background in mind, it would sound like this. Dedicate a child to the Lord. On their journey, they'll remember who they are. It's a hope-filled statement. Dedicate a child to the Lord. On their journey, they'll remember who they are. My prayer closet today is their bedroom. I pray at the foot of their bed. I pray on their floor, on their little big whatever thing they got, this beanbag thing that's taking up all the space in their room. Stuff, yeah, those are my places of prayer where I am constantly putting them before the Lord and being reminded that they are on their own journey. What ought to come to mind is that parable that Jesus told of the two sons and the father. It's commonly called the prodigal son, but what we learned in the COVID years when I did a message series on this proverb is that the prodigal one was not the son who wasted his inheritance. It was on the father who wasted his inheritance on his son, who let go of all of the material resources that his son asked for because he loved him and let him go on his own journey and then waited for him day after day after day to remember who he is. Remember who you are, son. Remember who you belong to. And with all of the hope and with all of the faith and with all of the anticipation, I am waiting for the day when you come back home. I send my kids off to college. I send them away to school at Oakstone Academy on a daily basis. I send them to other people's houses. I send them out to go to workplaces, praying and trusting that God has got them right there. And I'm reminded, I was reminded of this not too long ago as I sat with a parent of a 30-something year-old child who has gone on their own journey and it has wreaked havoc in the family. That parenting never ends. But neither does our hope for their return. It doesn't mean that we don't have discipline and consequences and second chances, but we continue to hold on to God to bring them home to us. So here's my invitation for you. Number one, reflect on your parenting style. What is it? What is your parenting style? What does it look like? What does it feel like? If you're one of those aunties or uncles or one of those significant family members in the life, this is for you too, because what you're doing and being invited into is in this kind of co-parenting, you know, with that family. What is your parenting style? Number two, engage in conversations, and particularly engage in conversations with your children. Talk to them about their faith. Talk to them about their life challenges. Talk to them about their hopes for the future. Talk to them. Number three, seek support. Support from other parents to be reminded that you are not alone. Invite them into that vulnerable space of parenting, the one that we keep hidden. Invite their support, invite their advice. Don't mean you got to take it, but hey, listen. We need one another, and we're not alone in this parenting journey. So the last thing I invite you to do is to pray together. Pray in community. Parents, pray together. Parents and grandparents, pray together. Parents and aunties and uncles, teachers, if you're a teacher, you are an educarer, not just an educator. You are caring for those young people. I invite you, teachers, pray over the students in your classroom. In fact, as I close in prayer today, I wrote a prayer for us. I'll share it with you later on this week. Perhaps you'll join me in this prayer for parenting. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly, divine Father and Mother, who parents us well, We come before you with grateful hearts, recognizing the precious gift of children that you have entrusted to our care. As parents, we seek your wisdom and guidance as we nurture the spiritual formation of our children. Help us to reflect your love and grace in our everyday actions, teaching our children to know you, love you, and walk in your ways. Grant us patience when the journey feels overwhelming, and remind us of the importance of modeling a faith that is authentic and alive. May our homes be filled with your peace, and may your words, our words and actions, consistently point our children toward you. Lord, we ask for your strength in moments of uncertainty and your comfort in times of doubt. Teach us to listen well to our children, to understand their needs, and to guide them with gentle hands and loving hearts. Help us to create an environment where your truth is known and your presence is felt. As our children grow, we pray they would develop a deep and abiding faith in you. May they learn to trust you in all things, to seek your will, and to walk confidently in the path you've set before them. Father, we place our children in your hands, knowing that you have a plan and a purpose for each of their lives. Equip us as parents to be faithful stewards of their spiritual growth, leading them closer to you each day. We thank you for your unending grace and for the privilege of guiding our children in their spiritual journey. May we always lean on your wisdom and trust in your unfailing love. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.